We turn this morning, brothers and sisters, to the prophecy of Ezekiel and read together chapter 1. We turn thereafter to Genesis chapters 11 and 12. Ezekiel chapter 1. The word of our God reads here as follows. In the 30th year, in the 4th month, on the 5th day, while I was among the exiles by the Kibar River, the heavens opened, and I saw visions of God. On the 5th of the month, it was the 5th year of the exile of King Jehoiakim, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, by the Kibar River in the land of the Babylonians. There the hand of the Lord was upon him. I looked, and I saw a windstorm coming out of the north, an immense cloud with flashing lightning and surrounded by brilliant light. The center of the fire looked like glowing metal, and in the fire walls would look like four living creatures. In appearance, their form was that of a man, but each of them had four faces and four wings. The legs were straight, their feet were like those of a calf, and gleamed like burnished bronze. Under their wings, on their four sides, are the hands of a man. All four of them had faces and wings, and their wings touched one another. Each one went straight ahead. They did not turn as they moved. Their faces looked like this. Each of the four had the face of a man, and on the right side, each had the face of a lion, and on the left, the face of an ox. Each also had the face of an eagle. Such were their faces. The wings were spread out upward. Each had two wings, one touching the wing of another creature on either side, and two wings covering its body. Each one went straight ahead. Wherever the spirit would go, they would go, without turning as they went. The appearance of the living creatures was like burning coals of fire, or like torches. The fire moved back and forth among the creatures. It was bright, and lightning flashed out of it. The creatures sped back and forth like flashes of lightning. As I looked at the living creatures, I saw a wheel on the ground beside each creature with its four faces. This was the appearance and structure of the wheels. They sparkled like chrysolite, and all four looked alike. Each appeared to be made like a wheel intersecting a wheel. As they moved, they would go in any one of the four directions the creatures faced. The wheels did not turn about as the creatures went. The rims were high and awesome, and all four rims were full of eyes all around. When the living creatures moved, the wheels beside them moved. And when the living creatures rose from the ground, the wheels also rose. Wherever the spirit would go, they would go, and the wheels would rise along with them, because the spirits of the living creatures was in the wheels. When the creatures moved, they also moved. When the creature stood still, they also stood still. When the creatures rose from the ground, the wheels rose along with them, because the spirits of the living creatures was in the wheels. And spread out above the heads of the living creatures was what looked like an expanse, sparkling like ice, and awesome. Under the expanse, the wings were stretched out one toward the other, and each had two wings covering its body. When the creatures moved, I heard the sound of their wings, like the roar of rushing waters, like the voice of the Almighty, like the tumults of an army. When they stood still, they lowered their wings. And then there came a voice from above the expanse over their heads as they stood with lowered wings. Above the expanse over their heads was what looked like a throne of sapphire. And high above on the throne was a figure like that of a man. I saw that from what appeared to be his waist up, he looked like glowing metal as if full of fire. And that from there down, he looked like fire. A brilliant light surrounded him, like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the radiance around him. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. When I saw it, I fell face down and heard the voice of one speaking. Return to Genesis chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 31, through chapter 12, verse 3. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of the son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I'll make your name great, and you'll be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So far, congregation, the reading from God's Word this morning, I proclaim to you the Word of our God as we could read it from Exodus, Ezekiel, and Genesis. And I ask your attention in particular for what's recorded in Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 28, the middle part of the verse. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. In response to the sermon, we sing Psalm 18, the stanzas 4, 5, and 6. Dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we all know God, surely. But tell me, congregation, how would you describe him? What kind of a God is he? Limited? A grandfather figure who indulges his people's weaknesses? That, we need to know, is very much the typical North American impression of God. And inasmuch as we live in this society, we're tempted to think of God in the same way. Ezekiel was called to the ministry of the Word. God came to him while he lived amongst the exiles in Babylon with the mandate to make plain to the exiles who God really is. to start him off on the right foot, to make plain to Ezekiel of whom he had to speak, God gave Ezekiel a vision of himself. It's chapter 1. We read it together. Ezekiel saw, that's what he says in our text, the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And his reaction was, he fell flat in his face. This is God, congregation. The God Ezekiel spoke about. The God all of Scripture speaks about. Your God and mine. He doesn't change. He's a God of infinite majesty. I summarize the sermon then with this theme. God confronts a destitute exile with his glorious majesty. And I ask your attention for 3 points. The first is the setting of God's self-revelation. The second is the substance of God's self-revelation. And the third, the comfort of God's self-revelation. We know nothing of the man Ezekiel, congregation, except what's written in Ezekiel's own prophecy. The point is, the Bible nowhere else mentions Ezekiel. He was, says verse 3 of our chapter, a priest, the son of Buzi. Because he was a priest, his career was set forth before him. He had no choice. According to Numbers chapter 4, the son of a priest was to serve as a priest in the temple of God once he became 30 years of age. According to chapter 1, verse 1 of Ezekiel, it would appear that Ezekiel was now 30 years of age. That seems to be the reference of the phrase in the 30th year, the fourth month. He's meant to be a priest, but the temple of God stands in Jerusalem. Ezekiel lives in Babylon, some 700 kilometers away. He cannot, in other words, carry out the particular office he's meant by virtue of his birth to carry out. Why is he in Babylon? He's gone there together with so many others of Judah and Jerusalem who'd been carried away by Nebuchadnezzar. I read in 2 Kings 24 of how it happened that the city of Jerusalem fell. Nebuchadnezzar surrounded the city during the reign of King Jehoiakim, and after some time took the city, and says chapter 24 verse 13, Nebuchadnezzar removed all the treasures from the temple of the Lord from the royal palace, took away the gold articles Solomon king of Israel made for the temple. He carried into exile all Jerusalem, all the officers and fighting men, and all the craftsmen and artisans, a total of 10,000. Only the poorest people of the land were left. This, we need to know, happened in the year 597 BC. What's left in Jerusalem, then, is the temple structure itself, be it that it's been emptied of most of its treasures, and in the city where the poorest of the people. The rest, including Ezekiel, are in Babylon, but they have no temple. And so they do not have the regular preaching of the gospel of redemption as it was meant to be done in the temple, the sacrifices for sin. They are in Babylon. Intriguing that they are there. It was in Babylon that Israel's history started. It's what we just read from Genesis chapter 11. Babylon is Chaldea. This is where Abram used to live. It was from out of Chaldea, from out of Babylon, that the Lord God summoned the man Abram, took him to the land of promise, and said to him that God would bless the world through Abraham. Genesis 12, verse 3. But see, Ezekiel and so many of the people are back where it all started. A blessing for the nations? Not at all. In Babylon, they're destitute. What have they got? They took with them nothing from the land of promise except a little bag over the shoulders, perhaps. The baggage of an exile. But they need to start again. They have nothing at all. A blessing to the nations? Not they. Not there. Still, why are they there? They are their congregation because of their sins. Time and again, the Lord had made it clear to his people at Mount Sinai in the years that followed that if they would obey, if they would take seriously who God is, God would bless. Conversely, if they would not obey, if they would not take seriously God's identity, God would not bless. And that's what's happened here. In the course of the years of Israel's history, the time of the judges, the time of the kings, they did not take seriously the majesty of the God who appeared to them at Mount Sinai. And they thought to serve him as they thought was okay, or to serve other gods beside the Lord. That congregation is why the Lord sent them out of the land of promise, back to the land of Babylon. As long as they do not take seriously who God is, they cannot be a blessing to the nations. So there's Ezekiel. He's meant to be a preacher, a teacher of the gospel in the temple of God. He can't. He's in Babylon. Rejected by God, the people with him too, rejected because they do not take God seriously, no future, no blessing to the nations. It would seem so. Till one day, Ezekiel sees this vision. There comes God, the same God who appeared to Father Abram so many years ago, also in the land of Babylon. Visions of God come to the prophet Ezekiel. And the result is, he has a ministry. He has to speak to exiles of who God is. That congregation is the setting of God's self-revelation in Ezekiel 1. That brings us to our second point. What is it that God shows about himself? What's the substance of this self-revelation? We read the chapter. Could you describe what you read? Could you make a picture of it? It turns out, congregation, that what Ezekiel saw starts far away. That's verse 4. I looked and I saw a windstorm coming out of the north. Notice the word coming. It's approaching from a distance. From a distance, it looks like a windstorm. And yet in that immense cloud, says the second part of verse 4, there's lightning flashing and there's brilliant light. This is special. Striking. As this cloud comes closer, Ezekiel sees more detail. And what's the detail? It breaks down, congregation, to the following. At eye level, Ezekiel sees a number of living creatures. Verse 5, in the fire was, what looked like four living creatures, and details follow, and we'll get back to that momentarily. Below eye level are a set of wheels. That's verse 15. As I looked at the living creatures, I saw a wheel on the ground beside each creature with its four faces. Then, above eye level, Ezekiel sees this expanse. That's verse 22. Spread out above the heads of the living creatures was what looked like an expanse sparkling like ice and awesome. As he lifts his eyes higher still, he sees above this expanse, verse 26, a throne. Above the expanse over their heads was the throne of sapphire. And then, much higher still, way above this throne, verse 26b, is a figure like that of a man. Like that of a man. It isn't a man. This is God. We need to go into some more of the detail. We'd expect that the prophet would then describe in detail this God, this figure like that of a man, so high above the throne. But he doesn't. As a matter of fact, the reference to God exalted above the throne doesn't appear until the end of the chapter. And why is that? And that, congregation, is because God is so much God that the eye cannot see him. That's what the Lord said to Moses, recall. No one shall see me and live. By way of comparison, you cannot look directly into the sun. It'll damage your eye. And what you end up doing is looking around the sun. And so it is here. God is too majestic for the prophet to look at, and he ends up focusing on what is around God. But what is around God is itself so majestic as to indicate something of the majesty of this God who appears to Ezekiel. So, back to some detail. That windstorm. Ezekiel, we may rightly assume, knew his Bible. He is, after all, a prophet of God. I read in Job 38 that after the four friends had discussed with Job, God himself came to Job with his word. And how did God come? The Lord answered Job out of the storm, says our translation, and the Hebrew has the same word. Again, when Elijah is taken up to God, God comes to him in a, and the Hebrew has the same word. My point is, Ezekiel knows well this windstorm, the particular word he uses catches the notion, that God has come more often in this windstorm. God is coming now too. This is God who appears in this storm from the north. As God comes, says the prophet, there's this immense cloud. And there's the word that's also used of God's leading Israel out of Egypt. The pillar of cloud by day and a fire by night. Cloud. God is there. Again, there's reference to fire in verse 4. Think of the burning bush. Fire. God is there. That pillar of fire which he led Israel out of Egypt. God is there. Mount Sinai. We read it, Exodus 19. There's fire on the mountain and smoke. God is there. All of it speaks of the majesty of this God. The creator of the beginning. Present on earth with men. How gloriously awesome. Ezekiel knows his Bible. He knows that God is coming. Where to? To Babylon. God? Babylon? Was his dwelling place not in the Holy of Holies in Jerusalem? Well, yes, it was. But his people, so many were exiled. And then they may think God's forgotten us. God stayed behind in Jerusalem. We haven't got the gospel anymore. But the Lord makes it clear to the prophets. He's not forgotten his people. He himself comes. And he comes in majesty. He comes in the fullness of his identity. For the benefit of those people of his in exile. We realize that's wonderful, glorious, encouraging for destitute exiles. The majesty of this God, the value of his coming to his people, is made more plain to the prophet by the details of the living creatures. Eye level. Four living creatures. They have faces of a man, of a bear, of a lion, of an eagle. They have legs that are straight with feet like of a calf. They have hands, they have wings. As much can be said on all of that detail. But suffice it to say, congregation, notice these are creatures. Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And the rest of Genesis 1 gives the detail of how God created the earth. And what God created on the earth. But here are creatures that God created for the heavens. They're not eternal. They're not divine. They're not almighty. They're creatures. They're finite. Yet they're not creatures of this earth. Time and again, as Ezekiel tries to describe them, he has to use words like the form of or looked like. He has to use the word as. And we understand the reason why Ezekiel's the man of this earth. The vocabulary. The imagination of mankind does not suffice to capture what's really happening in heaven, what those creatures are like. So Ezekiel has to do with earthly terms to describe heavenly beings. Hence the words look like, the form of. What it means, do not try, congregation. To draw a picture of Ezekiel 1. Not in your mind either, because you can't. This is heavenly stuff. But do learn from this, that when your God came to the exiles in Babylon, he took along with him a heavenly entourage. Creatures from heaven, who display His majesty and do His bidding and all of that, understand, for the good of the exiles in Babylon, your brothers, your sisters in the faith. These creatures have faces and hands and wings and legs. And that's to say they have all the gifts that they need to be worthy servants of God Most High. They can do all that they're told to do and do it well and do it promptly. And so I read, for example, in verse 12, wherever the Spirit would go, they would go. The Spirit, in our translation, is a small letter S, pity, for the references to the Holy Spirit. Wherever the Spirit of God would direct the creatures to go, whatever instruction the Spirit of God would give His servants, the creatures, they would do it, and do it promptly, and do it well, in service to their Master. And what is their task here? Why, they serve congregation as a vehicle for God. What a thought. There's these four living creatures with their wheels. But says verse 22, spread out above the living creatures was what looked like an expanse. And on top of that expanse, the throne, God. These creatures, they carry, as it were, the King of Kings and bring Him to where He wants to be. And no, that's not a new thought. We sang Psalm 104. And there the psalmist already speaks of God being carried by the clouds. He makes the clouds His chariot and rides on the wings of the wind. In Psalm 18, we sing that shortly, speaks in the same vein. Point is, here's the mighty King who comes to His people in Babylon. And look what carries Him there. Heavenly creatures. Very different, by the way, than how the god of Babylon gets carried around. Marduk needs his priests to carry him from here to there. But God is greater. So much greater. So worthy of praise, of trust. There is that expanse between the living creatures and God. That expanse serves as a divider. It is a ceiling for the creatures. It is a floor for God. Why a divider? Because your God congregation is too awesome, too overwhelming for mere creatures. These creatures may be heavenly creatures. They're not touched by the fall into sin, but they are but creatures. And the Creator, in a whole different league. That's how He comes to the exiles in Babylon, in the fullness of His divine identity. So it's striking, too, that Ezekiel in verse 24 makes mention of the voice of the Lord. In fact, five times in that verse, the Hebrew has the same word, and it comes back in different words in English, as voice and roar and tumult, sound. But think back to Mount Sinai. The quaking, no. The trumpet blast that made the mountain quake. The voice of the Lord. The thunder. God, in all His majesty, This was the one that said to the people of Israel on Sinai, you are mine, I am the Lord, your God, my people. Terrifying. Yes. No. What a privilege. This people, God's people, people of such a God. How wonderful. How exciting. And it's of that that God would remind the people in exile. The same God who said in Exodus 19:20, you are my people, comes again to the exiles and says, don't forget me. I said you are mine. I am the Almighty. I remain the Almighty. And then there's that throne. High and exalted, of sapphire, the color again of fire, of God. And high above that throne, the figure like that of a man. Verse 27, I saw from what appeared to be his waist up, it looked like glowing metal, full of fire. From there down, it looked like fire. The color of God. The indication God is here. This is the Almighty. But a description of Him there is not. For He's beyond what a man can see. He's beyond what a man can describe. He's beyond what a man can understand. But that is God who says of sinners, you're mine. Ezekiel can't help but see this majesty, like a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day. It catches the eye. What a God this is, King of kings, Lord of lords, with none like Him. How glorious. How glorious His identity. A delightful revelation. Brings us to our last point. What's this all about? Why does God come and say all of this? Reveal Himself like this to Ezekiel, to the exiles. They may have felt forgotten. Given all the catastrophes that have befallen them in their exile. But God would remind them, I've not forgotten you. But there is more. Israel's in exile because they had small thoughts of God. They didn't take Him seriously in their worship of Him. Ah, God tolerates some sin. He's not that particular. But God was. So He sends him into exile. And now he comes to his exiles. It does not appear to them sheepishly apologetic for letting them be dragged out of their promised land. No, he comes with his majesty in order to make plain to his people that they need to have bigger thoughts of God. And therefore be more particular in service to Him. And that will become clear as the prophecy of Ezekiel continues. But this God congregation starts again with the people He sends out of the promised land. He goes again to Babylon to make plain who He is, that in turn that people might still become a blessing for the nations. And isn't that congregation a delightful thought? For, yes, in Babylon, the people have nothing. They are a nothing. And yet, they become a blessing. Notice, Ezekiel goes into exile with so many more, together with King Jehoiakim. What becomes of King Jehoiakim? Doesn't he disappear off the pages of Scripture? The answer is no. Matthew includes this king in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. The Savior's ancestor is in Babylon. And therefore the Lord comes to Babylon and promises again, in you all nations will be blessed. Jehoiakim has a son, who has a son, who has a son, who is ultimately Jesus Christ. And this Christ came to earth, went to the cross, atoned for sin, defeated sin, Satan, and so was enthroned at God's right hand. And then this Son poured out the Holy Spirit. Acts 2. And how did the Spirit come? Listen. The day of Pentecost, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound. There's that word from Ezekiel 1. A sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the house they were sitting. More, they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire. God is present in His majesty, grace, and spirits on the day of Pentecost. The same God as appeared at Mount Sinai. The same God as appeared to Ezekiel. This is your God. Of this God, the Apostle Paul can say, in Christ, all the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. What a thought! The God of Ezekiel 1, that God, is not simply your God, yes, that's true, but He also dwells within you, with His people today. Awesome. Delightful. Lord's Day 18. With His majesty, grace, and spirit, this God is never absent from us. Who, congregation, is your God? A little God stuck in Jerusalem? A little God who needs devotion only on Sundays? A little God who indulges the sins of His people? Chuckles and grimaces at their weaknesses? No, congregation, no! Who is your God? Your Father in Jesus Christ is holy, is majestic, is divine. The exiles had to know it. The New Testament church has to know it. The Apostle to the Hebrews says this, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, that's the New Jerusalem, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. Why? For, he says, our God is a consuming fire. What do you think? Is that an apt description of the God of Ezekiel 1? Consuming fire? Divinity? Majesty? God? That's your God, beloved. Amen.